Has anyone watched the Olympics over the past couple of weeks? Most of you, I'm sure, don't even have TVs. You're so holy. You spend all your free time in study and prayer, right? So what I was going to do tonight is tell some heartwarming stories about Olympic athletes and tie it all together with Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through Christ, but you know that's not me. But I was watching the Olympics, some of it. I am a heathen. I own a television. I have one of those thingamajigs that records the shows when I want it to, which is great because I just told it to record everything. And then I can come home and I've got 15 hours of coverage and we go through it all. Oh, yeah, that's the 15 minutes I want to watch there. But what I was thinking about is these Olympic events with my kids. Did you ever wonder why some of the Olympic events are named what they are? I mean, some of them have some very odd names. I wouldn't think about it myself, but you know, I've got three young skulls full of mush there. Daddy, why do they call it that? Let me get the Google machine out. But some of the names are very unclear what they are. One of those would be the hammer throw. Has anyone ever seen the hammer throw? My kids saw that. I want to watch the hammer throw, Daddy. You know, they've seen my hammers. They know what a hammer is. I want to see the biggest, strongest Americans and whatever they're throwing the hammers at or how far. And you turn it on, it's not a hammer at all. It's a ball and chain throw. It's like a lead ball attached to a chain and they swing around real fast and throw it as far away from them as possible. Husbands, do not make the joke you're thinking of right now for the ball and chain throw. That would be stupid. Don't even think about it. But why do they call it that? It goes back to ancient hammers. It was just a heavy object attached to something else, and it's a hammer. What about the steeplechase? Anybody watch the steeplechase? They're chasing steeples. Huh. That's unclear. Did you ever wonder why churches who celebrate a celibate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would put a phallic symbol on top of their church? You ever wonder about that? That's what that is. Steeple. It's an ancient phallic symbol. But anyways, back to the steeplechase. What is that? Why do they call it that? Well, it's a cross-country race. It's either on foot or with horses or whatever. And the course that they laid out, they would set it up around a church to where they could always see the steeple and you could know, you know, you're not going too far off course. So they call it the steeplechase. So that's why they call it that. Now, some of the names are very clear. The 100-meter dash. You know what that is? A bunch of guys show up to watch Usain Bolt get another gold medal, right? They're just the extras running alongside. No, but I mean, it's simple. Nine men are going to dash as fast as they can, 328 feet, the fastest wins. That's pretty clear. The pole vault, that's clear. What they do is out of the athletes, they say, can we have all the crazy people come over here? Are you crazy? Yes, come over to this line. Now, here's what we want you to do. We want you to take this pole and run as fast as you can until you can stick the pole into a hole in the ground where the pole will instantly stop. Then hold on real tight, stick your feet up in the air with your head facing down, shoot two stories up into the air, and if all goes well, you won't crack your head open on the ground. You'll land on the pad. That's the pole vault. Why do they call it that? That's why. So that's clear. What does any of this have to do with the Bible? Well, during our discussion last week at the end, we were talking about names and why people name things and what people associate with the word grace. And it got me to thinking, why do churches call themselves what they do? Why do they pick names, the names that they do? You can hop into a car, drive 10 minutes in any direction, you're going to pass 10 or 15 churches. And they've all got their names on the sign. And when you look at the names on the churches, do you ever stop and think, why do they call it that? What's that name mean? The names today, a lot of times, are very unclear. Why do they call it that? I don't know. Just a quick Google search of churches in our area. We have one. Connection Church. Where the Wi-Fi is free and high speed. I don't know. Why do they call it that? Are you connecting with people? Are you connecting with God? What does that mean? It's unclear. There's one. I'm guessing these people are big on water baptism. I'm not kidding. It's called H2O Church. Yeah. I don't know if we're talking about living waters. I don't know if we're talking about baptism, but the people go to H2O Church. Then we have Relevant. Why do they call it that? Well, it must be Relevant, right? We should go there and find out. There's another one. I don't know what these people are doing. The Passion Church. Who knows what's going on there? I don't know if we're talking about the passion as in the passion of the Christ or some other kind of passion, but we'd all agree those are pretty unclear, right? Those are pretty unclear. They're seeker sensitive. Come, seek, and find out what we're about. But the name, you don't really know why they call it that. It did not used to be that way. You used to have the First Baptist Church of wherever. You knew what you were getting into. This is the First Methodist Church, or the Second Predestinated Presbyterian Assembly. You knew what you were getting into, but they're not like that anymore. And you used to be able to look at the shingle outside and know whether they were saints or heretics, right? I know to stay away from them. I know they're friends. You don't know that with this stuff anymore. The non-denominational denomination is getting huge. And I mean that exactly how I said it. It's a non-denominational denomination. But what about us? This little group was incorporated just over 3 years ago in the state of Ohio. And we were starting from scratch so we could pick any name in the world we wanted to, provided it hadn't already been copyrighted in Ohio. And we picked Grace Bible Church. See how long it takes to write that out. What idiot would put ambassadors in the name? We picked, of all things, Grace Bible Ambassadors. It doesn't even have a good ring to it, folks. Was I just having a bad day? Just threw something up against the wall? That sounds good enough. Why did we call it that? I'm a younger-ish guy. I should be able to come up with something hip and cool, right? I'm not 40 yet, but I picked Grace Bible Ambassadors. Well, those are all Bible words, right? You could just pick any Bible word you wanted out, throw it all together. That looks good enough. The logo looks nice. Thank you. It's kind of clunky. It's not going to attract somebody who doesn't really like Jesus or the Bible to church, is it? I don't really like Jesus or the Bible, but I think I should go to church. I'm not going to Grace Bible Ambassadors. That's too much Bible and too many syllables. But why did I pick that? Number one, I didn't want to be the guy who was named Relevant or Passion. I wanted to be exactly clear what this place was about. We didn't even have a place at the time. But what our group was about was I wanted it to be completely 100% clear. You have a very good idea what's going on here before you ever show up. If you feel at home at Passion Church, you're probably not going to want to attend Grace Bible Ambassadors. So that way, you know, no surprises. You won't like it here. You know that ahead of time. But what I want to do tonight is unpack the name and talk about, why do we call it that? Why do we call it Grace Bible Ambassadors? Now, Grace, lots of churches have the word grace in it. Go through the phone book. Tons. How is that any different? Grace. Big deal. Ask 100 church-going people, do you believe salvation is by grace and through faith? You know what you'll get? Most likely in the high 90 percentile. Yep. Yep. Do you believe salvation is by grace through faith? Uh-huh. You know why they said yes? Because they've been taught to amen and nod, and you just said some Bible-ish soundy words, so they just said yes. Don't ask the question that way. Ask 100 people, how do you know you're going to get to heaven when you die? You know what you'll get? In the high 90 percentile of all kinds of different answers. And you know what you won't hear? By grace, through faith. Let's look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, any of you who have been to my home, you'll see when you walk in, there's a thing on the wall that has this verse written out on it. So anybody that comes to my home, the first thing they see is how a soul is saved. Ephesians 2, well, not the whole story, but at least not of your works part. But Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Look at that verse backwards. Ask 100 people, how do you know you're going to get to heaven when you die? Now look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 backwards. The first thing the person's going to start doing is boasting. I do this. I'm a member of that. My daddy was a preacher. On and on. So they start boasting. What are they going to be boasting about? Most likely, their good works, beginning of verse 9. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to ignore the next clause backwards, the gift of God. They're not going to talk about faith in the finished work of Christ. And then they're going to start talking about themselves instead of not of themselves. Nothing about grace through faith, plus nothing. So why did I pick grace as the first word? That's how we're all saved. By grace and through faith. And I couldn't find another church in this town where I knew I can go there every week and they're going to get the gospel right. The most basic thing in the world. Isn't that a sad state of affairs? All the churches in this area, and I look at all of them, and I know I will never hear the gospel presented clearly on a regular basis at any of them. That's why we did this. I know I said it before, it's not like Melissa and I were sitting around saying, what are we going to do with all our free time? I don't know. Let's try starting a church group. It's out of necessity because there was nothing around here. So that's why we call it that first. We are wretches. What we bring to salvation is debt and need. We bring the big pile of sin that needs forgiven. God brings the payment and the grace and mercy and peace. Did you ever wonder that when you read through Paul's epistles? First verse or two, grace, mercy, and peace from God. Grace, mercy, and peace, grace, mercy. You'd almost think that grace was a big deal right now. Maybe the dispensation of God's grace? We'll get to that. Titus 3:3-6, you see, we have justification in verse 7 by His grace Not by our works, not by our covenant performance, not by us doing anything. But verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Wicked, sinful men. So that's why we start with grace. Grace with having to do with salvation and the gospel. Grace that preaches, trust Christ's finished work on the cross by faith, and He will graciously save you from your sins and grant you eternal life, period. Not comma. Not yeah, but. Yeah, but don't you? Yeah, but don't you? How many times have you heard that? If you trust Christ's payment for your sins, He will save you and seal you to the day of redemption. Yeah, but. What we got going on here? A new species of frog? Yeah, but. Yeah, but you got to live it. Yeah, but you got to tithe. Yeah, but you got to go to church. Yep, yep. When you hear the yeah, but monster, you're hearing somebody say, I may not be saved. I'm probably not because I don't understand grace. Help them. Meekness and patience, long-suffering. Help them. Because they're telling you, I'm not trusting Christ. I'm trusting, you know, it's if God tells you to stand here and you say, no, I'm going to stand on Jesus over here and all my works over here. Are you trusting Christ? No, you're trusting you. So that's part. But grace, not just in salvation. I mentioned dispensation, the dispensation of God's grace. So let's go. Oh, there's another Bible word. That's just about as long as ambassadors. This guy just doesn't know how to do church. Look at all these shun words. Nobody likes all those big shun words. Grace in salvation, grace in dispensation. Let's go back to our survey of 100 people. Did you know? Can you please explain to me the special revelation that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul and how that may differ from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doctrine or Hebrews, James, Revelation? Could you explain that to me? 99 out of 100, right? Who knows they're living in the dispensation of God's grace? Nobody! Who knows anything about the revelation of the mystery of Christ? Nobody. That's another reason why we chose grace. And it's not... You find grace all through your Bible. I mean, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? We're not talking about an instance of grace. We're not talking about the one guy who was doing right and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're talking about God who... On the prophetic timeline, I know we've drawn the chart out so many times, what do you have left? You got the 70th week left, right? God holds His wrath back and says, I'm going to usher in an entire dispensation of grace where salvation is available to all who will believe. Not to all who will join up with the covenant and perform to the end and endure, but to anyone who believes, I offer grace, mercy, and peace. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows anything about that. Everybody you know is trying to endure to the end and get into the earthly kingdom of Israel. They don't know what God's doing. So knowing what God is dispensing on the planet and that its hallmark is grace and it's available to any of the 7+ billion people on the planet, that's a big deal. I think that's why we'll have grace as the first word in the name of this assembly. How do you know God's dispensing grace? Because I'm a genius. No. Because I can read Colossians. I can read Ephesians. Colossians 1:25. I am made a minister, Paul talking here, according to the dispensation of God. You're just making that up, Steve. You're just hatching that on a stump. It was invented in 1895, dispensationalism. Let's see. 1895? How long ago did Paul live? It looks to me like dispensationalism was invented by God. Colossians 1:25. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, look at that, God's words. Not Paul's words. Not Steve's words. Not John Nelson Darby's words. God's words. We read Ephesians 3, I think a week or two ago, talking about Paul, talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. So that's why grace. And you see the misunderstanding of grace. I mentioned the Olympics earlier. You see how little people understand about grace when you watch the athletes when they win their gold or when they win their bronze or they win their silver. And they're either, you know, genuflecting or pointing or doing something, and they go to tell their story, and I knew this was God's wonderful plan for my life, and God got me across that finish line, and God did this, and God, because I prayed, because I was a good church boy, God blessed me. They think they have a covenant with God. Preachers think America has a covenant with God. God is dispensing grace to all nations on the planet freely. He does not have a chosen nation today on planet Earth. But you think about it. Wow, you got that guy his gold medal. Thanks, God. You sure did a bang-up job in Africa this week. Look at all the people that got murdered and killed. And all the violence. Do you see how myopic people are taught to be in Christianity? But when you understand God is dispensing grace to the whole planet, and He's got a church which is a body and not a nation, not a people with land on the earth, but a spiritual body that He's building and trying to see all souls saved. Wow, that really changes your perspective on how you view the news, or at least how you watch the Olympics. God's will. People try so hard to figure out what God's will is. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, what's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But before we move off grace, I was going to say manner of life, but let's just use another shun word. We're about grace when it comes to salvation. We're about grace when we understand what God is dispensing on the planet today. But we're also about grace in our conversation, in our manner of life. How do we live the grace life? And you mentioned last week the people who see grace as dirty. You preach grace. You must be a liberal. You probably watch MSNBC. And look at the Huffington Post. Grace. Yeah. Feel dirty just saying it. That's what lost religious people think about grace. Because they're not trusting God. They're trusting themselves and their pious living. But people call grace easy believism. That's too easy. I don't have to live a pious life for the next 50 years. I don't want to go to heaven if that's the case. Do you ever hear people that seem like they think like that? They don't understand their sin debt and how wicked they are before the eyes of a holy God. But grace, if you think grace is excuse to live any way you want to and sin with impunity, honey, you don't know grace. You don't understand what it is. Titus, I think we were close to Titus. Let's look at that real quick. Titus 2. People think grace teaches wickedness. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what's grace teach? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Would I submit to all of you, bookmark that verse in your brain or in your Bible or in your wallet somewhere for the next time you are trying to talk to somebody about their soul and they throw that back at you, I would suggest you have that verse handy. Because when you preach grace and you're preaching against their religious system that they're trusting, they know you're wicked. They know you're probably a bank robber. You're doing all kinds of awful things. Have that ready for them. Be able to teach them. You don't understand grace. Don't miss the last part. Look at verse 13 in Titus 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've got the nasty now and now in verses 11 and 12. But why are we doing that? What for? Because we're looking for our blessed hope. Because we're not looking to stay here. We're not looking for our blessings here. We're not looking for... Most churches are looking for the blessed buck. Give to our ministry so we can build it even bigger and conquer more land and take more territory for Jesus. You're lying in the pockets of the fat cats at the top. You know that, right? When you give money to them. We are not looking for the blessed buck or some kind of covenant promise of wealth and riches and land and fame here. We're looking to get out of here. We're looking for our blessed hope. Savior, get me out of this place. That's what we look for. What's the one preacher? He wanted his blessed Gulfstream 5, the top-of-the-line private jet on the planet. If all of my prayer partners and warriors for Jesus would just send $300 apiece, well, I'd have my G5. And wouldn't that bring glory to God? It's like a $60 million airplane. For one guy. By the way, why do these churches get that? Because they wrongly combine the word of truth. I can take you to Deuteronomy 28, and I can tell you about all the blessings that are going to come on thee and overtake thee if thou wilt just follow my word. And I can preach Bible all night and teach the same stuff those guys do. Meanwhile, I'm a liar speaking Bible. That's not possible. Isn't that what Satan did? The father of lies didn't show up speaking the satanic Bible. He showed up speaking God's words. Should not be shocking. But grace living teaches what Paul calls my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. All motivated by grace. Have you ever seen that anywhere? Here's what we do at this church. We all get in lockstep and do exactly what the preacher wants us to do and say what he wants us to say and wear what he wants us to wear because by all means he's closer to God and he told me he's my mediator between God and me and we better just get doing what he says we're going to do. Does that sound like grace? Wonderful grace of Jesus. Will the ushers come forward for the law tithe offering, please? It makes no sense. So when we talk about grace, it's in our salvation. It's the dispensation of God's grace. And grace is what motivates our manner of life. We're not motivated by law. We're not motivated by be a good boy and you get this, be a bad boy and you'll get punished. We are motivated by thanksgiving. Lord, you saved me. You sealed me. You have an inheritance for me in heavenly places. And all I bring to the table is being a dirty, rotten sinner. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. I'm going to live in that grace now. Why don't we preach works? Why don't we preach law keeping? Why don't we preach covenant performance? It's really quite simple. I don't want to stand up here and be a fool. What are you talking about? Turn over to Galatians, please. We live in the dispensation of God's grace. We have our salvation by God's grace. It would be foolish to operate, to live, to function in anything other than grace. Yeah, but it'd be a lot easier to keep the money rolling in if you'd preach a tithe. I agree. But that would be foolish. if I'm under grace. Galatians 3 and verse 2. Now, Paul's mad at the Galatians, and he's yelling at them for a good portion of this book. And he asks them, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It's a rhetorical question. We know they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Folks, I grew up in the Baptist church. And about 20% of the time, they would get the gospel right. Mostly. About 20% of the time. And you know what they did? What had begun in the Spirit, if somebody heard the gospel and got saved, they went and tried to perfect the flesh through covenant, through law. And they have the book of Galatians in their Bible, and they would read it and not see, this is what we are doing. But when I talk about grace, it's the whole shebang, baby. It's grace salvation, grace dispensation, and grace living. As we have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him. How do we receive Him? By grace, through faith. So why did I call it that? I know I spent most of the time on that. That's why I called it that. That's why I picked the first word. What about Bible? Bible. Ah, nobody wants to go to church to hear Bible anymore. Let's see your laser show. Smoke machine. Want to hear the praise and worship band rock it this week? I don't have time for Bible. Ugh. Bible. They don't have these and thous anymore, but all those churchy words, I don't want to hear. Tell me something relevant. That's where I want to go. Bible. It's really quite simple. When we come here tonight, we are not here to discuss my opinions or hear about your preferences. Even though I have some great opinions. We're not here. The centerpiece of why we're coming here is not some kind of a personality. It's not a community center where we all like each other and we all have kids the same age, so let's just get together and we'll have some kind of... We are here because we're certain we can find truth in a book. The Bible. That's how the Southern guys say it. You got to say it like kind of a sheep. The Bible. We think that, as we looked at last week, John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." That cuts out 98% of the churchgoers today. They want nothing to do with us. You think God's word is in that Bible? Not the opinions of the religious editor at the Huffington Post. Not whatever homily comes down from the Unitarian Universalists of whatever our wicked society likes best this week. We are centered around, we believe a book. We believe those words are God's words. We're so narrow-minded, aren't we? We're not here to discuss church tradition. I mean, for goodness sake, they've been putting steeples on their buildings for hundreds of years. We're not here to memorize denominational creeds. All the Reformed people just jump back. Heretic! We think we are crazy enough to believe we can study this book ourselves. We can study it so much and learn enough from it working effectually in us that we can have our service approved to God on our own. What idiots we are! Do you know you need the clergy class for that? We're here to study, learn, discuss God's words. And we think that's enough. Where did we get a crazy idea like that? 2 Timothy 3:16. If you don't have this verse memorized already yet, you're a terrible dispensationalist. I'm kidding. Kind of. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, let's stop there. We believe that normal men like you and me, one day God came, an inspiration that goes back to God breathed. As if God literally put these words into a man's mouth or put them into his hand to write it down on a piece of paper. And what they came up with when they were done was, it is as good as if Almighty God walked in here and took the pulpit. Do you believe that? I do. So we've got inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look at all these practical things you can do with this Scripture. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be pretty good as long as he has a good preacher. Let me read it closely. That the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you see, the Bible's inspired. Let's do another shun word here. We're commanded to utilize it. God inspired the Bible. God commands us to utilize it. What's missing? How are you going to utilize something that doesn't exist? God forced Himself to preserve His words. If you don't have a copy of it, how are you going to utilize it? Who cares if it was inspired if you don't have it around? Is there a verse in the Bible that says God will preserve His words somewhere? Anybody think of that offhand? Psalm 12? So God, He demands that He provide a copy of His words on planet Earth. Nobody with a higher education degree out of seminary, I say nobody, let me apologize to the two that don't. Nobody believes there's a copy of God's words on the planet today that's not messed up. We have the best we can get. I made a faith choice a long time ago where I'm going to say, this is my object of faith. I'm going to believe the words here. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I've made a faith choice. I'm going to believe every word in this Bible. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to change me. That's hard for a lot of people. That's hard for a lot of grace people. But I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ myself, alone. And I'd prefer not to be standing there saying, yeah, Lord, I know I was questioning your words over and over and over again my whole life and teaching other people to do the same thing. But I meant well. Yeah, how's that going to go down? When I say Bible too, I'm referring to the Bible that we preach, the Bible that I believe is God's words, the 1769 King James Bible. If you think you're holding a 1611, you're not. It's not that the words have changed, it's the spelling, the orthography, the things like that. The Bible you have in your hand, if you have a King James, is a 1769. When I say Bible, and we have one Bible, am I trying to be a jerk and shove a Bible down your throat that I think is great? I'm trying to promote unity. We're all not sitting around in a circle saying, what does yours say? Oh, that's cool. What does yours say? What's that? Yeah. What about when they ask you, what does yours say? And you look down, I don't have that verse in my Bible. Look at a lot of the new translations. There are lots of missing verses. What does yours say? Mine just has a strike through and goes to the next verse. Can you comment on that rendering then? I want to, real quick, turn over to Jeremiah. People have the notion, and they're taught to disbelieve that God could preserve His words. Boy, you believe that God can speak and galaxies will leap into existence. You can believe that God walked on water. You can believe that one day God is going to come down here and catch you away from this planet and transform you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and give you a brand new body where you operate in heavenly places for all eternity. You can believe all that, but you can't believe God can preserve His words. This seems strange, doesn't it? Let's look at old Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 36. What is he going to Jeremiah for? Let's talk about inspiration and originals. Jeremiah 36:1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, there's your inspiration. God came down to talk to Jerry. What's he say? Jerry, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. Boy, who wants to have the prophet's job? Hey, Jerry, write this big list against everybody you live with and your king. Okay. And against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. That's inspiration, folks. Now, inspiration, I want to talk about preservation. Now, the words get out. They get these words out. The people don't like hearing God's words. So they ask Baruch, the amanuensis, they ask Baruch, tell us now, how didst thou, this is verse 17, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered and said unto them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth. And I wrote them in the book. Aw, snap. You just lost the originals. God failed to preserve his words. What was the original? The words that Jerry was speaking, right? You don't think Baruch could write them down correctly, do you? Why, he's just a man. He's going to make mistakes. He can't record accurately what Jeremiah said. So we don't have the oldest and best. The oldest and best is the MP3 files on the stick drive from Jeremiah's voice recorder, right? We don't have those. We found no stick drives in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we don't have the original anymore. We've got Baruch's copy on paper. Do you believe that God preserved his words from what God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah told Baruch to write? Do you believe that that was preserved? I would submit to you, yes. That's preservation, because I wouldn't be standing here tonight utilizing it had not God preserved it. The original's gone. Let's trust the scholars in the ivory towers to tell us what Jeremiah meant to say, or what he really did say that Baruch messed up because he was a bad writer. What about God will preserve his words in the face of men trying to destroy them, trying to wipe them off the face of the planet? Can I find an example of that? You don't have to go far. It's right here in the same chapter. Look at Jeremiah 36:21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it to the ears of the king and the ears of all the princes which stood behind beside the king. Do you think the king was happy to hear the words of the Lord that day? What did he do? Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now we've lost the original, Jeremiah's MP3 files. Now we've lost Baruch's copy. It's burned in the fire. God cannot preserve his words anymore. It's all gone. The oldest and best manuscripts are missing. We'll never have a Bible again. What happens next? Look at verse 27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take me again another roll. Do it all over again. Make another copy." And those are God's words, preserved. Did you see Jesus showing up when he goes to the temple and reads out of the scroll, saying, "Oh, what an unfortunate rendering. That's not what I said." Oh boy, the King David version there. They did their best, but that's not what I meant when I told Isaiah to say this. Do you ever see any example of that anywhere in your Bible? Of disbelieving and correcting it being a good thing? Turn on TV this morning. Watch the big names. Everybody's doing it. It doesn't make it right. So when I say Bible, I believe we have one. I believe we have a copy of God's words that we can trust and change exactly zero words in it. It's unity. We have a common Bible. And here's the thing. If we have a book, here's me, here's you, and we both agree, I'm not the final authority. That's easy. And we can both agree that you're not the final authority. That's easy. But we can both agree that the Bible is the final authority. Guess what we have? We have an object, an objective final authority. Not subject to me, not subject to you, but it's you and me going, let's go see what the book says. And I had a guy questioning me about it, and I just told him, I said, what is your final authority? And he explained it all to me, and I told him again, your final authority is you. The scholar you like, the translation you prefer, the Greek that you know, even though you really don't know much of any, your final authority on God's words is you. Mine is God's words, because I stand apart from it and say, that's right, I'm wrong. So that's why, Bible. Why do we call it that? Bible. I put on our website, we teach and preach the AV 1769 Bible without error, dispensationally considered. Rather than correcting or changing God's words, we allow God's words to change us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So it's on purpose. I just didn't pick up Bible because I thought that sounded pretty holy. There's meaning behind it. Bible. Ambassadors. You can drive a long way past a lot of churches. You're not going to see them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's a lot of letters. You're going to have to go get a whole other level on your sign to get that in. Why ambassadors? I know this is old hat now, but it goes back to the dispensation we're living in. It goes back to we're not the army of God conquering earth and taking land for Jesus right now. The army of Israel will do that. They will destroy their enemies from the face of the Lord. They will live in the land and have their kingdom and have all their promises. But that's not us. That's not what God is doing today. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm sure you all have had a good chunk of that memorized. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we're told we're to do the work of the ambassador, as though God did beseech you by us. You are here on God's behalf. Your job, your manner of life, the things you do, that's supposed to be on God's behalf for His service. Now, when you talk about an ambassador, ambassador doesn't work at home, does he? You can't go online and find the work from home, make $10,000 a month, be an ambassador to Iceland. You can't do that, right? Can't be an ambassador from your home. The definition of an ambassador is a minister who's employed by one prince or state at the court of another. That means you're not at home. here's the ambassador in this kingdom working on behalf of his king in a completely different kingdom. How many churches can you go to in town and hear that taught? Not many. You mean to tell me that God is not ruling and reigning on planet Earth today? What a heretic you are, Steve. Don't you know that God is sovereign on the earth? I don't know the word sovereign because sovereign ain't in this book. You got that from John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius. God is not ruling and reigning on planet Earth right now. And you know that because you look at all the horror and wickedness and evil that's going on this planet right now. It's not difficult. The ambassador works in one kingdom representing the interests of his home. That means that this is not my home. What does that mean to you and me? It means none of us should ever pray 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now I just got thrown out of my ear by most of the churches in town. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You are working on earth. Call it earth. You have exactly zero land claim to this planet, according to God Almighty. This is not your home. He's promised you nothing here. You have no covenant. You have no kingdom that's coming here. Your home is heavenly places, the place you're supposed to be representing. Meanwhile, all the people who are supposed to be ambassadors are trying to accumulate stuff and build kingdoms in the name of the Lord on the place that's not their home. Does that make any sense? You're here to manage the concerns of your Lord in another kingdom. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows 2 Corinthians 5 that Satan is the god of this world. Nobody knows that they're living in a world run by a god, a little g god, that blinds the minds of close to 7 billion people of the gospel and has them walking in their flesh as wicked enemies of God. That's our circumstances. Our circumstances are we live in a bad place. We are in a hostile territory doing a job for our Lord and our home. Isn't that another reason that we should walk by faith and not by sight? How many people do you know that are trying to look at their circumstances to find out what God is trying to tell them? Pretty much everybody I know. But think about what you're looking to. You're looking at the circumstances. That's here, right? So I'm trying to look at things going on that's in enemy territory, that's hostile to God, hostile to God's word, full of sinners who hate God and are blinded to the truth. And I want to look at things going on there to find my message from the Lord. You think we're going to have success? Has anybody seen the Facebook meme where somebody's saying, "Lord, speak to me"? And there's a hand coming through the clouds with a Bible. I already did. But how wrong is that for us to say, I'm going to figure out what God wants me to do by looking at a sinful, wicked, rebellious planet full of sinners who hate God and are blinded to the truth. That's how I'll know what God's will for my life is. Doesn't sound as smart when you put it like that, does it? We walk by faith and not by sight. What we see are unbelievers and a sin-cursed planet run by the God of this world. That's what we see. We walk by faith that our Savior is real, that our inheritance is real, that the gospel is real, and we believe that out of a book, not by what we see in our circumstances. What does this mean? This land is your land. You don't have a land. You have a heavenly kingdom to look forward to. Turn back to Ephesians 2 and we'll be done. I lied. Sorry. There's one more verse after that. He lied from the pulpit? That never happens. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You walk by faith knowing that. You can't see that. You can't feel that. All I see is earth. All I see is sin and wickedness. But I believe the words in the book that says, I have a position in heavenly places waiting for me. I have a seat waiting for me. I didn't get that by looking at my circumstances. I got it from a book. But look at the hope. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show thee the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That's how we walk, by faith. Believing in the ages to come, I'm going to see a return. I'm going to see that it was right to say, Thy word is truth. I believe Your word. But what does that do for you as an ambassador here today? It gives you hope. It gives you a reason you're slogging through this foreign territory that's hostile to you and your Savior. It gives you a purpose. I am an ambassador. I have a job to do. And great news, I don't have to do it very long. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, I will get to go home and get out of this horrible place. So hope. And we know our precious promise, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But your attitude... And this is the last verse. What does Trump say? Believe me. This is the last verse. 2 Corinthians 4. 4:14. You talk about the hope. You talk about living by faith. And what motivates me as an ambassador for my homeland, which I can't see, and my Savior, which I can't see, and the place that I can see hates me for it and resists me at every turn. And I just want to quit. It's too hard. I just want to be quiet and go into a corner. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that goes back to the first word in the name. Why do they call it that? That the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. For the NIV people, that means you don't quit. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And it's just a light affliction, verse 17. But we have that hope that we look for the eternal weight of glory. And look at that. I said we shouldn't be looking at what we can see, but walking by faith. Verse 18. We look not at the things which are seen, because that's awful. And that's the devil's world. And that's a pile of sinners. But what do we look at? The things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that's... Why do they call it that? That's why. And I'm done. Any thoughts? Yes.